Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets."
I hope you've turned to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning as we reflect on this very important passage. This is a special day, not just because we get together to worship today, it's an incredible privilege, but also this is the first day of 2012. Just think about that for a moment. We have a clean slate, a fresh start. This is a special time because it's probably early enough that no one has broken a New Year's resolution yet. I don't know what your New Year's resolutions are, but we're still probably all batting 1,000 on those. We probably have those covered. Maybe tomorrow by this time it might not be so good, but right now we have all of that intact. If you're a student, you have not made a bad grade all year. You have that fresh start. If you're at work, you haven't done anything wrong at work all year. You haven't dealt with a difficult customer all year. We have so much to be thankful for right now because we're thinking about a fresh start, a clean slate. And so what we're going to do this morning is spend time in God's Word, but also spend time thinking about how God's Word, specifically this passage, which is going to be our theme for the year, is going to impact the way we live and as a congregation, some of the things that we do this year. And so you can probably see as we put our theme behind me that we're going to be thinking in 2012 about love above all. That's going to be our main idea. We're thinking about the first and greatest commandment that Jesus mentioned here, this loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, it's not long after he says that he mentions the second greatest commandment. And so you have not only the idea of loving God with everything that we are, but loving each other, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Rusty did an incredible job designing this, and one of the things I love about this is the word love, if you look at this logo, is made up of scriptures about love. The reason I like that is because when we read Jesus as he talks to this lawyer who asks him this question, he describes this commandment as summing up the law and the prophets. They all hinge on this one idea of loving God with all of our being. And I have to admit, I was a little reluctant when we were trying to phrase the theme. The reason I was reluctant about that is because of the way the word love is used in modern language today. We use the word love to indicate a good feeling about just about anything. We say that we could love a certain team, or we could love a certain food, or we love our family members. It sort of gets used in a lot of different places, and that makes a definition difficult to really pin down. It becomes this just sort of hazy idea of a positive emotion that we feel about something, and it ceases to have that definition, at least the way it's used many times today. There have been all kinds of definitions of love given, and you can find a different definition for every talk show or blog or book that's out there to try to teach us about relationships. If you were just to look up some different definitions, if you were to type that in a Google search, you might see Mark Twain's definition of love. The irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. Is that really what love is? Or Oliver Wendell Holmes. Love is the master key that opens the gates of happiness. It's It's a beautiful phrase. I'm not sure if I understand the definition of love after reading that, but it's a beautiful phrase. And one of the things I did this week as I was thinking about this was went to a website, Yahoo Answers, where you type in a question and then people look at it and they give you answers. And it's always fascinating to me to see the questions that are asked and the answers that are given, and then they rank those answers. So you see the top answers. You see what the person who asked the question liked the best. What was the best response? And when it came to this idea of the definition of love, here is what just came over and over again as people were responding to this question. The overwhelmingly common answer was, well, it varies from person to person. There's no one definition. Even to look up a dictionary definition of love would describe love as primarily a feeling of warm attachment or deep emotion. It connects it with that feeling and that emotion, and that's part of love. But is that the whole story? And when we talk about loving God, we have that same kind of confusion. And so someone might say, well, I don't really go to church anywhere. I'm not involved in a church. I just try to love God. Well, I'm not too concerned about really reading the Bible or getting into all those rules and regulations. I just try to love God. I wouldn't really consider myself a Christian or anything, but I'm someone who loves God. That's a very common response that we'd hear. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does it really mean? This year, if we're going to say we're putting love above all, what does it really mean? Let's try to pin down a definition that will get us maybe out of this sort of hazy world that's limited only to emotions, but just try to pin down, what does that really mean? How does that flesh itself out in my life every single day? And that's why I think this passage is so helpful for us in Matthew chapter 22. Mark has a similar account, and Luke describes Jesus responding to this same question, although when you compare them, it seems like Luke's account is describing another time that Jesus had to deal with this same question. But as we put these two together, it's helpful before we start reading in verse 34 to remember the Gospel of Matthew is likely written to a primarily Jewish audience. It's why Matthew begins with a genealogy when describing Jesus. It's why there'll be several times we see connections where Matthew is quoting the Old Testament. Because for that original audience, that would have been a very powerful thing to do. And so that gives us a little insight as we see the way that Jesus responds in verse 20 and 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. The Sadducees had just tried to corner Jesus with a question about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they designed a question about a wife who had so many different husbands that kept passing away, and they tried to design a question that would be so foolish that it would show the impossibility of the resurrection. And yet Jesus is able to answer them. So he'd silenced them. Then they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Now when we read the word lawyer in verse 25, we're thinking of what Mark tells us is a scribe in his account. So it's not a lawyer of civil laws, it's a lawyer of religious law, of the old law. This is someone who was well-versed in the law of Moses. And he asks him a question that's putting Jesus to the test. He'd answered the Sadducees, maybe he couldn't answer the Pharisees. And in verse 36, we read, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." Now, as Jesus is facing this question, he's dealing with what would have been a hotly debated topic in the ancient world. This is an election year, and so we're going to see a lot of different politicians on the campaign trail that will be asked specific questions to try to determine their position on certain issues. And so if you tune into a debate, you're going to hear a certain issue brought up, and people will try to figure out, where does each person stand? Well, that's a little bit like what is happening here. Several times in Scripture, we see Jesus cornered by these religious leaders who were trying to ask him questions about what he believes. For instance, in Matthew chapter 19, when they confront Jesus with the question about marriage and divorce, that was a hotly debated topic at the time. They're trying to figure out, where does he stand on this? Well, in much the same way, they're asking this question, what is the first and foremost commandment? Literally, what is the first commandment? And so they're asking something that would have been very important. In fact, in his book, The Heart of the New Testament, H.I. Hester says that there was no question that was more bitterly contested than this one. When they looked back at the old law, Jewish rabbis had counted up 365 negative commandments, things not to do, and 248 positive commandments, things you were supposed to do. And so that made a grand total of 613 commandments. And so the question they give to Jesus is, when you look at the old law, all these 613 commandments, which is number one? Which is the first? And that was a question that was talked about often. And so as they pose this question to Jesus, he points back to something that practicing and pious Jews at the time would have recited twice daily. He's pointing back to something we read about in Deuteronomy, the Shema, the idea of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, when we compare the accounts of the Gospels, we see strength added in there. But that's not what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. He's quoting directly from Deuteronomy. Remember, you've got this Jewish audience. And while strength isn't specifically in that Old Testament passage, it's implied because the idea is you're going to live out that idea of loving God. So as he points to this first commandment, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that this is the first? Why is this the point on which everything else hinges? And there are a couple of reasons we see from Scripture. Why do we put love above all? Because it is the key to our relationship with God. Love is the key to our relationship with God. And again, we're not thinking about a vague emotion. We're thinking about what God is specifically telling us through His Word and what Jesus is specifically telling His audience there, that love is the key, that everything else hinges on that. Notice that Jesus doesn't say all the law and the prophets are invalidated because of love. It's not an either-or situation. It's not that you have everything in the Bible, but Jesus says, well, here's love, and so if you have to choose one, choose love, and then the rest isn't quite as important. He's not saying that it's an either-or situation. He's saying everything hinges on that. That if I could love completely, if I could love totally, then I'm going to be motivated to do everything that God asks me. I'm going to be motivated to love my neighbor. That's why it's so closely connected there, because if I love God, that's naturally going to flow out into loving others. And specifically, he looks at this total picture of how we love God. Now, when we think about heart, soul, mind, and strength, this year, as we consider this as our theme, each quarter of our year, we're going to be focused on different ways that we can show our love for God and different aspects of that kind of love. Now, it's hard to drive too hard a distinction between heart and soul, mind and strength, to say, well, where does loving God with all our heart end and with all our soul begin? It's hard to really press those distinctions, but we do get this idea of a total and complete kind of love. He says, first, we love God with all our heart. When we think about the way heart is used here, it indicates that seat of emotion. In other words, that idea that I'm going to love God with all my heart. And we know even today when we think about our heart being devoted to something or to someone, we understand that's not our physical organ of our body, the heart. It's the idea of being devoted and having that kind of focus that's not just limited to emotion, but it does include it. It's easy for us to get so concerned about running off into this idea of emotionalism that we sort of distance ourselves from it. And maybe we even think that emotions are bad or emotions are wrong. And yet, if I'm truly serving God, if I'm truly loving God and loving others, then there are going to be times when I'm going to show my passion and my emotion, when I love God with all my heart. One of the interesting stories that's told about David Lipscomb's life is that many who knew him well said there was only one time they saw him cry in public. And that was during a time they'd gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, and he stood up making a few remarks and became so emotional by what he was thinking about that he was brought to tears. Now, as we think about that sort of idea, it's not that my emotions run everything in my life, but it's the idea that if I'm really devoted to God and if I really love God, then what grieves God is going to grieve me. The love that God showed me is going to touch me. It's going to be hard to convince someone that I truly love God if I am cold and robotic and emotionless about my faith. There's going to be passion there. There's going to be an idea, a drive there where I'm saying, this matters to me, and if it matters to me, I'm going to get emotional. We get emotional about things that matter to us, don't we? We become fired up about things that matter to us. And so if God truly matters to me, if my heart is truly in serving Him, then I am going to show some feeling. I am going to show some emotion. It's not that that's going to be in the driver's seat making my decisions, but it's when I'm devoted to God, that's going to follow. It's going to follow as I serve Him. And so as we think about serving God with all our hearts, we're going to do something this year that I'm excited about. Each month, we're going to focus on a particular scripture that's going to be like a memory verse. You might have thought that when you got out of VBS and Sunday morning children's Bible classes that you escaped memory verses, but we're going to bring those back because we want to hide God's Word in our hearts. We want God's Word to form our hearts. And we want to be passionate about loving Him and loving the Word that He's preserved for us, His gift to us of showing us His will. And so each month, we're going to be thinking about a specific verse. And you've already got a head start on this month because it's this one right here. We're going to be memorizing those together. And I have to tell you that we're also going to be memorizing those in our pew packer sessions on Sunday afternoons. So the kids are going to be keeping us honest to make sure that we're memorizing Scripture. We also see the idea of loving God with all our soul, a term that's so closely connected to life. We think about not only life in this world, but we think about the eternal life that extends beyond what we can see here physically. And so we're serving God with our entire being, with who we are. And that means if I'm going to serve God in 2012, if I'm going to love Him with all my heart, and I'm going to dedicate all my soul to Him, all my life to Him, then that means I'm going to be serving Him continually, even outside the walls of this building. Especially outside the walls of this building, because that's when I'm going to be coming in contact with people who don't know about God and might not know about faith. It's vitally important when we come together to worship. I never want to minimize that. It's a gift that God has given us and preserved for us. But I also never want to lose sight of the fact that my Christian life, my service to Him, has to continue outside the walls of this building throughout every single facet of my life. And so as I think about serving God with all my soul, I want to live a life that shows the example that I want to be set, not that I'm so great, but that God is so great and that I'm serving Him. And so one way we're going to focus on that as a congregation is going to be hopefully facilitated by something that we'll all receive today after service. We've got some booklets that have been made for the month of January through March. And they'll be available. Our greeters are going to hand those out. And part of this booklet is going to be, as we think about living out loud before others and living our example before others, there are family devotionals in each for each week of the year in these booklets. And I'd like to challenge all of us to have a family devotional time each week of the year. We have some volunteers from this congregation who have written a devotional for each week of this quarter, January, February, and March. And so we have those recorded here. All you have to do is sit down with your family, read through that together. There's a thought question at the end. Pray together. Don't get caught up in how long it is. The goal is just for all of us, all of our families, all of our households to have times when we're getting together and we're having a devotional time, and we're thinking about how we can serve God with all our lives as a family. I'm excited about what we have coming up this summer. Our summer series is going to have the theme of Restoring My Soul. And we're making a special effort to have individuals who have not only ministry experience, but also counseling training and experience, to come in and help us as we think about times in our lives where it's challenging to serve God and maybe when we need to have our soul restored. And we'll be thinking about how we deal with addiction and with tragedy and with anger and worry and family issues and all of those things that we have to deal with and we have to face. I'm excited about that as we think about serving God with all our soul. We're also called to serve God with all of our mind, focusing on our intellect. We've been given a great ability to think and a great ability to have access to God's Word. And so the challenge, if I'm going to serve God with all my mind, is am I going to allow God's Word to shape the way I think? Am I going to take every thought captive, as Paul would write, and make it obedient to God? And so one of the things we're doing as part of this booklet is you'll find that we have, for every weekday, a scripture reading. If we read through a chapter of the New Testament for every weekday of the year, and give ourselves the weekends maybe to catch up if we get behind, we can read through the entire New Testament. Now, I know many of you probably have Bible reading plans you do every year, and that's wonderful. This is just a resource for you. There are a few questions after each day's reading just to help us process what's going on, to help us think in our minds what's happening in the text and make that text a part of our lives and a part of our wisdom and our knowledge. And so as we hand these out, I hope that this will be something you can take advantage of. We're also going to have the opportunity every quarter as a congregation to have a spiritual resource, a book that's there for us to spur us on in our thinking. And what we'll do is we'll make that available. If you want to sign up, we can get together and get a book rate on something. And by the end of the year, we'll have four good spiritual resources on our shelves and hopefully in our minds. And so you'll be hearing more about those as we think about ways we can serve God with our minds. We also understand the importance of serving God with all of our strength. In other words, putting our faith into action. It's not just something intellectual. It's not just something that touches our emotions. And it's not just something where we're concerned only with our soul. All those are true. But all of those also include serving God with our lives and our strength. And so we have some exciting ways that we can serve God with all of our strength. There are some exciting ways we can put our talents to use in service to Him. One of the things I'm excited about is these booklets will also have a place to keep up with our prayer lists, maybe to do some journaling, if that's something that helps you as you're reading through God's Word and praying and jotting some notes down. We also have our calendar that's in this book, at our church calendar, so things to be thinking about, to be praying for. It's so important as we put our faith into action in real and specific ways. And I would also encourage this. As we think about serving God with all of our strength, I would encourage us not to just wait for a program at church or something that has been structured by someone else to find ways to serve. The things we do as a congregation are valuable. I'm excited about them. And I want us all to participate in those. But I also don't want us to feel like we have to wait for a church program to really reach out and serve others. I would encourage all of us to find a way we can serve this year that maybe isn't a set thing organized by the church, but it's just a way that we can show God's love through service to others. Jesus made it very clear that we have this total commitment to God, that that's the key to our relationship with Him, but it's also the key to our relationship with other people. We see it very naturally progressing in Luke's account, where as the questioner in Luke's account discovers Jesus' answer and about not only being totally committed to God, but also loving your neighbor as yourself. And he responds saying, well, who is my neighbor? That's when we have the parable of the Good Samaritan that we'll be looking at next week and seeing how that relates in our understanding of showing love for others. But these two are very closely connected. I mentioned earlier that this was a hotly debated question in the first century. It's interesting to look back through history and to see some of the responses from some famous rabbis. In fact, writings tell us that there was a famous Rabbi Hillel, and then later, years later, Rabbi Akiba, that agreed on what they thought the greatest commandment was. And they pointed to Leviticus 19 and verse 18 as the first of the commandments. And that's where we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Just like the Shema was an Old Testament principle that God had always wanted His people to practice, so was loving your neighbor as yourself. But what I find fascinating is that they had pointed to that as the first commandment. Loving your neighbor as yourself was the first commandment. Jesus responds by saying, no, first you love God. First you love God with all that you are. And only once you've done that will you be able to show love for others. It's that idea of only once we understand our devotion to God and our love for Him and the love that He's shown us, only then, when I've got this vertical relationship right, will I be able to get my horizontal relationships where they need to be. So if I really want to love my neighbor as myself, first of all, I've got to make sure that my relationship with God is where it needs to be. And then what will flow naturally out of that is this kind of love that Jesus is describing. We know from Scripture that the love mentioned in the New Testament is different than the kind of conditional love that exists today. You can tell if love is conditional because it has an if statement attached to it, where someone says, well, I'll love you if things are going well. Or I'll love you if you make the decisions that I want you to make. Or I love you if you are like me and you're interested in what I'm interested in. Or I'll love you if we're in the same economic bracket. Or I'll love you if we have certain things in common. Whatever the condition might be, we live in a world with conditional love all around us. And so as Christians, our love for one another is the same kind of love we have for God and the love that God has modeled for us. And it's strikingly different. It's going to stand out. And I hope that in 2012, our love for others is going to stand out and be distinctive. When we read Jesus later in the Gospel of John saying that the way people will know that they're His disciples is by love, I hope that same thing can be true for us. As we think about loving each other, we're going to show that love in concrete ways in 2012. I want to take just a moment to let you know about a few of those ways. First, if you look at these dates behind me, these are four key dates for 2012. And I've put them on there. We've got the first one written here in your booklet, and we'll have another calendar out that'll give all the details. But I just want us to be thinking about, planning for, and praying for these dates. January 29th, at the end of this month, we're going to have a special time together, a special focus, where Dr. Ed Gallagher from Heritage Christian University is going to come, and he's going to really help us understand not only our theme and the Old Testament roots of this quotation Jesus is making here about this total love, but he's also going to help us understand how the Old and the New Testaments fit together, the ways in which we can understand both. He is a scholar and incredibly qualified to speak on Old Testament issues, and so I'm excited about him being there. April 29th is going to be our Friends Day. This is going to be a time we are focusing on inviting individuals to be in worship with us. We don't have to wait till Friends Day for that to happen, but we want especially to focus on April 29th to do that. And one of the exciting ways we're going to follow up on Friends Day is that we'll come together on Sunday and we'll have a great day of worship, but we'll also have in the lobby a place where people can take a little post-it note and write an answer to a question. The question is going to be, if I could ask God one question, it would be fill in the blank. Now, obviously, none of us here can speak for God, but as we think about His Word and the questions individuals have, what we're going to do is get that feedback, and hopefully it'll be feedback by people who may never have been to a worship service before. Maybe there's something they've always wondered or they've had concerns about. And this will be a perfect opportunity after we've come together to worship, to follow up on some of the needs that they have spiritually in their life by filling in the blanks. And all of those questions that we get and all of that feedback, that's going to determine our sermons for the month of May. And so we want to encourage people not just to come on Friends Day, but also to come to follow up and see some of those questions, what we can learn from Scripture, and the areas where Scripture doesn't give us answers, that God isn't concerned that we have the specific answer for that. We can look and see what Scripture does say. What has God given us? How can we work through those issues? And then July 29th will be our Back to School Sunday. We're going to be focused on our students, thinking about building a lasting faith, and have a special time together. And then if you look, September the 30th, it's going to be our family day, a specific focus on how we can have the kind of family that we should. That's going to be accompanied just before that, the Saturday evening before that, with a seminar here at the church building, a parenting seminar, and we'll have activities for the kids, so we'll have babysitting. You can come and get some teaching and some training by someone who's got the qualifications and experience to be able to share that kind of information. I'm really looking forward to that. That'll be a great opportunity to invite others. There's just a hunger for understanding about family, and so we want to share God's Word and what God has to say with that. And then very quickly, we also have a special time marked off in the summer for Vacation Bible School. I hope that we'll go ahead and mark this. I hope that we'll plan our summers around VBS. There's just no way quite like VBS to reach the hearts of our children and to touch the lives of families. As we think about giveaway day too, we want to plan for November 3rd. What's going to be happening as we reach out to our community? These are not the only ways we're going to show love for our neighbor, but these are some concrete ways that we want to do it. I hope you'll be thinking about and praying about all these things. Again, after our worship service is dismissed, we've got these booklets. We're going to start out just with one per household, just until we get a sense of how many we have or need to have. If we run out this morning, come back tonight. We'll have some more tonight. But let's be thinking about and praying about what God can do through this congregation in 2012. Why do we put love above all? Well, because it's the key to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And it's because it's the love God has modeled for us. In his book, Surprised by Children, Harold Meyer tells a story about walking back from school one afternoon in a rural community with his big brother. There were four kids that came up to them. They were teenagers older than they were. And they began to push them around and kind of laugh and taunt them. And one of them had some rope. And they thought it would be fun just to tie up these little country boys as they were walking back from school. And so they tied them up. And they didn't understand why it was being done, but they were being tied up and taunted. And then finally they ran along their way, leaving these two boys there just tied up in this field. Now, likely someone would have found them before long, but these school-age boys were starting to panic. It was getting dark. And as they were looking up at the stars and they'd struggled against the ropes and they couldn't get free and they were yelling for help, they heard the voice of their father, who had gone to the school and he had walked back their route from the school until he could find them. It's a beautiful picture of a father's love. It's one that touches us. But it's just a shadow, just a little bit of an understanding of the love that God has shown toward us in sending His Son. As we think about being totally committed to God, we know that we only love because He's first loved us. And this morning, if you need to respond to that love, if you need to totally put yourself in the service of the Lord, if you want to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism and begin that life of total commitment, that can start this morning. Or it may be that you've begun that life and there's an issue where you need help and prayers and encouragement. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.